There's a cartoon that I like. I pull it out every once in a while. It's kind of one of those funny things. You have to be careful where you share it. Nothing untoward about it, but you'll catch it when I tell you about it. It's a single pane cartoon. It's a church. It's Easter Sunday. You know it's Easter Sunday because the signboard says, "Happy Easter, He's risen." And it is this picture of at the top of the steps and the minister who's out there shaking people's hands as they're coming out. And one particular gentleman and his wife who looks very embarrassed as he's talking. And what he says is this. He says, "You're getting in a rut, preacher. You talked about resurrection the last time I was here." Okay, you get it. All right. So you have to be careful about where you share that, but I think it's appropriate on a day like today because obviously someone's in a rut. And I think he may be right in the first place, by the way. I think there is a rut that happens around Easter. I think there is a rut in our thinking around Easter. And it affects the way that we come to church. It affects what our expectations are. There's high expectations at Advent. There's high expectations at Lent leading up to and then Easter Sunday. High expectations. And then oftentimes the expectations drop off. And that's the rut. That's the rut of a church. That's the rut of our own faith. So we talk about, at Advent, we talk about God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. And then in Lent, we talked about God for us, and it's important, it's critical. Those are amazing things. But if we stop there, we're in a rut. If we stop there, we miss the next thing that has to happen, which is this, is that God through us. On Easter Sunday, I talked about that Jesus came, and the passage that we have in front of us today out of Luke is a great example that Jesus came to inaugurate the reign of God. That's what that speech was. That's what that lesson was in the synagogue. Here, the reign of God has begun. It is being fulfilled. But what Jesus inaugurated then leaves to us, his followers, to implement. And if all we do is we stop with God is with us and God is for us, and we stop and we forget about the part where God is now going to work through us to implement, we have cut the gospel in half. We have cut it of its life and vitality. It's all true, but so what? And yet when we catch this part, when we catch the idea that now we are in the age that I think is the most exciting, the most invigorating, it is the most vibrant and vital, this has the power to give life to us and to our world. And we dare not forget or pass by this important place of God through us. And so I'm going to start a season throughout this spring, and it comes in lots of different ways, this idea of how God works through us. Next week we do the congregational meeting for officers, and because we're electing officers, that's one form of service. We're getting ready for the mission trip, that's another one, the vacation Bible school, the stewardship campaign. All of these are ways that we take a step back and look at how does, in fact, God work through us. And so there's a phrase that you're going to hear throughout all of this that's important. And in fact, I think it's somewhat revolutionary. And it's simply this, that God works in us as God works through us. God works in us as God works through us. By themselves, those two statements aren't very revolutionary. We all understand that God works in us. And we all understand that God works through us. You put those two together, though, and you've got something that is, I think, is explosive when it catches. That God works in us as God works through us. A couple weeks ago at Easter, I used that quote from N.T. Wright to talk about how that works out with resurrection, with forgiveness. And so you may remember it. It says, "Those who learn to forgive discover that they are not only offering healing to others, they are receiving it themselves. Resurrection is happening inside of them. God is working in us as God is working through us. Forgiveness is happening in us as we are offering forgiveness to others. Healing is happening in us as healing is happening through us." We said we could use it for compassion. We could use it for love. We could use it for all of those things. We could use it indeed for generosity. This morning I want to talk about how is it true that God works in us as God works through us? What is the good news of through? And then I'm going to commend us to the good and holy work that is stewardship. And start there this morning as we launch this series and all the different ways that God is working in and through us. It's a biblical pattern. If you want to read through the Bible, you almost, once you see it, you can't get away from it. Jesus' parables were often about what you do and what you're wanting for yourself happens as it's happening through you. The parable of the debtors, the servants who owed a lot, and it was forgiven, but then the servant couldn't forgive the debt to the other, and so it didn't happen. And Jesus is talking about, that's the way this works. So we just prayed a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. God is working in us as God is working through us. It goes back to the very first book of the Bible. It goes back to the very first covenant with Abraham. Abraham and his descendants are blessed by God in order to be a blessing in the world. And every time we get in trouble, every time in the Old Testament, every time in the New Testament, we get in trouble when we want to stop with, we are coming here in order for God to work in us. And then if we get enough, maybe we'll do something. And it never works. It never works. God works in us as God works through us. And so whether it's forgiveness, whether it's joy, whether it's life, whether it's health, whether it's compassion, whether it's grace, if we want God to be working in us, there is this secret to generosity. It unlocks as we begin to realize that God is, in fact, trying to work through us. There's a passage this morning I want to land on a little bit that talks about this and all the various gifts, whether we've got the gifts of the Spirit for the sake of the body and for the sake of ministry, whether we've all those different things. In Peter, 1 Peter, there's this passage. It says, each one of you has received a special grace. So, like good stewards, responsible for all these graces of God, put it at the service of others. We've been given these graces. We've been given these gifts. God is working in us as we put it to service for all the sake of others, as God is working through us. One more verse. It says, if anyone is a speaker, let it be as the words of God. If anyone serves, let it be as in strength granted by God, so that in everything God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ, since to Him alone belong all glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We've been given all these things. You've been given gifts. I've been given gifts. We've been given graces. We've been given all kinds of opportunities. God is working in those things and bringing those things to fruition as we get to use them for the sake of what God is trying to do in the world. There was a wonderful interview I came across this last week, rather recent, just got posted online. If you're part of the 167, that thing that comes on Sunday afternoon, it'll be the full video. It's only a couple, 3 minutes. But the first part of this video has Bono, the singer of U2, who's a pretty fair theologian, as it turns out, over the years. And he's talking about what is he's trying to do. And I found it profound. I found it, as he was talking about the art of singing and what he's trying to do, I found it fascinating as he's trying to relate this to his own faith and to the faith of the church and who we are. And he talks about, he says, I try to get to the place where I'm not singing the song, because that's a chore. I try to get to the place where the song is singing me. And when I'm there, it's effortless. And I'm present. And I try to be useful. Anyone who has sung or is involved with music, I think, gets that. There are these places, and you work hard at it. You work long to get to that place where when it happens, and it's lovely, and it's not that you are no longer in charge of the music. It is in charge of you, and it's singing through you. Anyone who's ever taught in front of a class or tried to get a point across understands that for all the work that you're doing, your best lessons are the ones where it feels like your lesson is teaching through you, and you're just there being transparent. Any athlete who works long and hard for something, or someone who's doing dance, or someone who's doing gardening, or someone who's creating. Each of these are places where there's a part where where it stops being a chore because you aren't doing it anymore. It is somehow working in and through you. You're becoming the song. You are becoming the life itself. It is creating you as you're creating it. There's a word that kind of captures all of that, and it's flow. There aren't these moments, and I'll bet you can remember in your own life, probably, hopefully not too long ago, when there was this sense of flow, where you were there and you're tending to the work, but it's not you. Sometimes we call these thin places, liminal spaces. It is that place where God is working in us as God is working through us. And it's powerful. And then we start to catch it. We start to catch it. What is it that God is trying to do in me? God works in us as God works through us. I think that's a pretty good analogy for stewardship, by the way. There is that part of stewardship, and maybe when you heard and got my letter this week, there was that inner groan. Stewardship, okay, fine. It's a chore. It's an obligation. It's a duty. Why do we have to talk about it? Can't we just get past that? There is that part of that, right? There is that part of when we do something like that, that it's just a chore. Maybe it's just dry. It feels like it's just budgets and numbers. Or it gets to that place where our gifts are giving us, where the things that we have been given are now working in and through us, and something happens. So I love that quote by Mother Teresa, that God loves the world through us. That's really the essence of stewardship. And how do we get out of the way? And how do we get ourselves prepared? And how do we put ourselves in alignment with God so that that begins to happen, that God is working in us, loving the world through us? And as that happens, there is something that happens inside of us. It's really the good news of stewardship. It's the essence of stewardship. So we don't just talk about stewardship as a campaign, stewardship as a project. It's a way of life. And when we think of stewardship, when I think of stewardship, what I really think of is essence. I think of meaning. I think of purpose. Because it is there. It is there that we begin to understand our own meaning and our own purpose. Now, we can get in the way of it, and churches often do. Good Lord, we reduce it down to just sometimes numbers. And I'm so glad we've got people like the Board of Stewards who keep good stewardship practices in front of us throughout the entire year. So it, in fact, becomes a way of life. As we are prayerfully considering what it is we're going to do in the years to come. It's not with guilt, it's not with pressure, it's not with shame, it's none of those things. It is saying, hey, take this seriously. This is the meaning and purpose of this congregation. This is the meaning and purpose of you as well. This gets to the core of how is God going to work in and through us. It's not the only place, but it's an important place. It goes beyond the emotion of the moment. How do we make this a life for ourselves? This work that creates, this good work that's necessary to create a flow. Bono talks about getting to that place. It takes a lot of work. Malcolm Gladwell talked about outliers. What does it take to be a success in those 10,000 hours so that there can be a sense of flow of success? Eric Fromm talked about the art of loving. Now, the problem with love is that everybody knows about it, but nobody knows how to do it. The thing that everybody wants that's engaged, the enterprise, human enterprise that is engaged in more often than any other and fails more regularly. There's nothing comparable to love, Fromm says, because we haven't done the work to make that happen so that it can flow through us. So there is work of stewardship, and we want to do it. We want to do it. We talk about the principles of good stewardship, or that it's intentional. We're not just haphazard, just kind of going from emotion to emotion. It's proportional. It's not the same for everyone. You give out of what you've been given. It is sacrificial because it is when we give ourselves away, that is how we become stronger, and it is joyful. It's joyful. As we give ourselves and we begin to see what God is working through us, we begin to understand that verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 8, where God talks about loving a cheerful giver. And we remind ourselves that the word cheerful is the same root word from which we get the word hilarious. And it doesn't mean that every time the offering plate comes, you have to be giggling. It does mean that there should be a sense of joy, a sense of connectedness, a sense of alignment, that we are part of what God is doing. Otherwise, we're in a rut. Otherwise, we are in a rut of not only of Easter, but for our own life. And Lord knows people can do that. We can reduce stewardship to just appeals to money. We can reduce it to a transaction. I think this may be the most harmful piece, is when we hear people talk about, if you do this, then God will do that. If you do enough of this, then God will do that. If you give the right percentage of this, then God will do that. If you don't, then God won't. That's transaction. That's not transformation. Then you get into negotiation. Here's how you know you're in a rut. Here's how you know you're in a rut when stewardship is when you begin arguing about what percentage you're supposed to give and is it post-tax or pre-tax. You're in a rut. This is a chore. This is us getting in the way. You know you're in a rut when churches begin to use guilt or pressure or shame, or when it just gets really silly sometimes. There was a few capital campaigns ago. We've done a number of them around here. And I remember one of our consultants talking to one particular group of leaders and talking about the idea of a certain percentage that needs to go in, and then said, here's what he's learned. He says, that if you don't, God gets his money anyway. It may show up that suddenly your car breaks down and that money you were going to give and didn't give, now it goes into a new engine block or a rod. And he went on and talked. And I'm up to this point, I'm kind of nodding my head. And after, I'm thinking, wait, what? What? What is this? What are you talking about? Are you really saying, and we got to have this conversation afterwards, are you really saying that God is involved with somehow can't feed children who are throughout the world who are hungry but can take time to throw a rod in your car? Is that it? How absurd is this? How absurd is that God is saying, I want my money? How absurd is it? How harmful is it when we get into those conversations? Suddenly we got God doing a shakedown? I mean, this begins to feel like a bad B movie, doesn't it? If it's one of those things where, you know, things happen. If you don't give me some money, you know. Fire, car, I'm just saying, you might. You know, God's running a shakedown. God's running a protection racket. Do you hear the silly conversations that we get into when we don't come from the idea of what stewardship is really all about? It has to do with how God is working in us so that God, as God is working through us. It's not about transaction, it's about transformation. And what we should be hearing is not this cheesy kind of veiled threat about God wanting God's money. It is what God is inviting us to. That Jesus inaugurated the reign of God and we get invited to help implement it. We get to be part of what God is recreating in this world. We get to be part of the healing of this world. And that there's a song that is waiting to be sung through us. There's music that's waiting to get played through us. There's a flow, there's life itself that's waiting to get lived through us. And if we're open to it, it changes us. As we take what God has given us and put it to the service of others, it not only provides healing there, it provides healing for us. And so as you are considering in these next few weeks, as you're considering prayerfully what you're going to be doing, may you hear that song that's trying to be sung through you. May you catch the flow. It's the best word I've got for it. May you catch the flow of what God is trying to do in and through you. May you get past the rut and into the good news of through. The good news of through, where we get to experience the gifts of God and catch the flow of the Spirit. Let's pray. We're walking on tender ground here for some of us, oh God. It is that place where it feels we have to feel protective. Some of it has to do with the way that has been dealt with in our past, but some of it has to do with our own soul, our own sense of ownership. All of it has to do with you. Help us to catch what it is that you're trying to say in and through our life today, what the music that's trying to come in and through our life today, the life that's coming in and through our life today, that we get to be a part of the healing of this world, inaugurated by Christ and implemented as we offer ourselves in His name. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.